We read the inspired word of God tonight from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Word of God in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We read the word of God that far tonight. And on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Last week, we considered the name of our Savior, Jesus, and tonight we consider his name, Christ. We often use those two names together and almost interchangeably. We refer to our Savior as Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus. But there is a distinction between those names. The name Jesus is his personal name. That's the name that was given to him at his circumcision by his mother and his stepfather. That was the name he was known by throughout his earthly ministry, and that's still his personal name today. Our Savior is Jesus. The name Christ, on the other hand, is technically an official title. It refers to his official position and office and the work that he's been given to do from God on our behalf. It's similar to our referring, for example, to David the king, or Aaron the priest, or Isaiah the prophet. There's their personal name, and then the title and official office that they hold. Same is true with respect to our Savior. His personal name is Jesus, and this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That was the all-important question regarding Jesus of Nazareth throughout his earthly ministry. The question that so many had with respect to him, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior? And many rejected that. When Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and he preached essentially that he is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, those who had known him since a child led him away in order to try and kill him. And later, when Jesus was on trial before the leaders of the Jews, during that night, they finally put the question to him, Jesus, do you say that you are the Christ? When Jesus said, this is who I am the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, the trial was over and they led him away to crucify him. And still today, this is the all-important question with respect to Jesus. Is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ? And still today, there are many who deny that. And that denial of the fact that Jesus is the Christ is, according to the Scriptures, the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This is the lie of lies, to deny that Jesus is the Christ. But by the grace of God and the gift of faith that he's given to us, we believe from the heart and we confess unashamedly that Jesus is the Christ. And we consider it an honor and a privilege to bear his name and to be known in this world as Christians. Let's consider this truth of God's word as it's summarized in Lord's Day 12. Under the theme, why is he called Christ? First of all, let's consider his name Christ, and then secondly, our name as Christians. The name Christ means literally anointed one, and it's identical to the Old Testament word Messiah. Both of them mean anointed one. And that name Christ refers back to the Old Testament ceremony of anointing a man with oil. In the Old Testament, God had ordained three special offices to serve his church: prophets, priests, and kings. And ordinarily, in order for a person to serve in one of those offices, it was necessary for them first to be anointed with a special oil. Someone else who stood in one of those offices would anoint this other. And ordinarily, that was the way in which a person took up one of those offices. The anointing with oil in the Old Testament was a symbolic act. It was intended to represent the Holy Spirit coming upon a person in order to call them and to qualify them for the work of that office, so that the oil represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, that's the passage that Jesus preached on when he came to Nazareth. It says there, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And there's the correlation made there between anointing and the Spirit coming upon a person to serve in office. To be anointed with oil represented to that Old Testament prophet, priest, or king that he had been ordained or appointed or called by God to that work. That he had been set aside by God himself to serve in that capacity, and therefore he was assured that he had the authority to do that work. He wasn't encroaching in this office unlawfully, but God himself had given him that authority to serve as a prophet, priest, or king. And what the anointing with oil also symbolized is that God qualified him for that work, that God had entrusted to him the necessary capabilities in order to function in that office and to do the work that God had called him to do. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, means that he is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament symbolic anointings. All of the anointings of prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament was intended to direct God's people ahead to look for the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. He is the office bearer of God. Eternally, he's been anointed and appointed to this work. And then when he came into this world and took upon himself human flesh, he was anointed at his baptism. He wasn't anointed with oil, with that Old Testament symbol, but he was anointed with the reality that that was pointing to. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, so that as he came up out of the water of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and he was anointed for his public ministry that was about to begin. And then, as mentioned already before, when Jesus then at the beginning of his ministry came to Nazareth to preach, he preached from Isaiah 61 and said, "This word is fulfilled today. It prophesies of me. I am the Anointed One. I've been anointed with the Spirit. Preach the gospel to the meek and to bind up the brokenhearted and all of the rest." That's spoken of here in Hebrews 1, from what we read out of verse 9, as this speaks of Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the word anointed in the original is a word that literally is christened, christened. So that idea of anointing reveals the identity of Jesus as the Christ. From eternity, he's been ordained and appointed to this work. Eternally, he's been appointed to the office of Savior, to be the one who would come in human flesh in order to save his people from their sins. And then when he came into this world and he was baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was qualified, according to his human nature, for that work that was about to begin. So that he went forward in his earthly ministry confident that this was the calling that God had given to him, the will of God that he was called to carry out, and that he was sustained in his human nature in carrying out that work. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What that means specifically then is that Jesus Christ stands in the office of our chief prophet and our great high priest and our eternal king. It's necessary for Jesus Christ to serve in those offices. Sometimes when we think about the idea of Christ as prophet, priest, and king, there's a temptation for us to think of them only in terms of illustrations, that they illustrate in different ways the work of Jesus Christ and help us understand that. And while there's some truth to that, there's something more than that. It's absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to serve in office. And that because of the failure of the first office bearer, and we in him, Adam. God had appointed Adam to be the office bearer, the representative of his creation, God's prophet, priest, and king on the earth to serve God and to lead the whole of the creation to serve God. But Adam, of course, failed in that, and we in him. And it was necessary then for the second Adam to come and for him to assume those offices in which we failed and to carry them out perfectly in doing what we cannot do. Truly to be our prophet, priest, and king to save us. Let's say something about each part of that special office of Christ. First of all, he is our chief prophet. Lord's Day 12 says an explanation of that. To be our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That was spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 1. At the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, it talks about God having revealed himself, having spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the prophet. That was the case throughout his earthly ministry as Jesus revealed through his preaching and through all of his miracles the will of God concerning our salvation. That was the subject of all of his preaching, and all of the miracles that he performed were intended to confirm the doctrine that he proclaimed. But Jesus Christ was not only our prophet on earth as he preached, he is especially our prophet through his suffering and his death. At the cross, Jesus didn't say very much. We know of a handful of the cross words that he spoke. But Jesus Christ revealed himself at the cross as our chief prophet because it's there especially that we see him revealing the will of God for our salvation as he bore our sin and guilt and as he redeemed us from sin and death and the grave. He proclaimed loudly, powerfully, more powerfully really than any word can convey, the will of God concerning our salvation. And Jesus Christ having accomplished our salvation at the cross, still functions today as our prophet. Jesus Christ reveals to us the will of God concerning our salvation through the Scriptures. The Bible is not some book that was written and completed 2,000 years ago and written for people how many millennia ago. Scriptures are the living Word of God Himself. It's the living Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Word was written not just for saints 2,000 years ago, but it was written for you and for me today and all of God's people throughout history. So that as we open the Scriptures, we deal with the living Word of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet. And Jesus Christ functions as our prophet still today, especially through the preaching of the Scriptures. It's this that God has appointed as the chief means of His grace to us. The preaching of the inspired Word of God, so that as that Word is proclaimed and proclaimed faithfully through the voice of a mere man with all of his weaknesses, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ, our prophet, speaks to us. He reveals to us the will of God concerning our salvation, because that's the heart of preaching. That's really what all of preaching is. It's the declaration of what God has done in saving us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ, the Savior, and we know Him as our prophet. He revealed God's will concerning our salvation at the cross, and whose voice we still hear through the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, as the Anointed One, Christ is also our only High Priest. It's not mentioned specifically in Hebrews chapter 1, but as you well know, that's really the burden of the whole of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews throughout is intending to show Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus Christ is the High Priest of His church. What that means for us is explained in Lord's Day 12, when it says to be our only High Priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Again, as with His work as our prophet, His work as priest is especially revealed at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ revealed Himself as High Priest, and not only as the High Priest, but the Lamb, not only the sacrificer, but the sacrifice. And by His offering up of Himself on the altar of the cross, Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He's made the one full and complete sacrifice for sin in order to deliver us from sin and guilt and the punishment that we deserve on account of our sins, and to lay the foundation for our life and fellowship with God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is full and all-sufficient. All of the Old Testament sacrifices that they made day after day, morning and evening, could not take away one sin. And for that reason, they had to be repeated over and over again. All of the thousands of sacrifices made and the gallons of blood that were shed were intended to point ahead to this one sacrifice that is all sufficient By his suffering and death, Jesus Christ has made full satisfaction and complete atonement for our sins. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, the way is opened up for us into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been torn in two, and the way is opened up through the Lord Jesus Christ into the throne room of God Himself, into fellowship and communion with God, which we know now already, in which we have the hope and certainty and life everlasting. That's the great benefit to us of having Christ as our high priest. We have fellowship with God, the full covering of our sins. As our high priest Jesus Christ continues to provide for us today, on the basis of that one sacrifice, all insufficient, Christ our high priest continues to intercede on our behalf. He's constantly bringing all of our needs before the throne of grace. And as our high priest who intercedes for us on the basis of that one sacrifice, he blesses us. He provides for us all that we need. He grants to us all of the blessings of salvation that he merited for us at the cross. He gives us new life. He calls us out of the darkness. He gives us the gift of faith. He justifies us and forgives us. He sanctifies us and cleanses us. He preserves us, and he will purify and perfect us. Jesus Christ, we know, as our high priest, who gave himself for us at the cross, who brings all of our needs now before the throne of grace, and who blesses us with every spiritual blessing from on high. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ is our great eternal King. Hebrews 1 makes mention of that in verse 8. Hebrews 1 is showing the greatness of Jesus Christ in comparison to the angels. And while we think very highly of angels, the point of Hebrews 1 is Jesus Christ is so much greater and more glorious as our Savior. It says in verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And then the explanation of Lord's Day 12, "And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us." Christ showed himself as King throughout his earthly ministry as he waged war against the devil, as he did during the time he was tempted in the wilderness, and all of the casting out of demons that he did through the course of his earthly ministry. But again, we see Christ as King, especially at the cross. It's there that we see him most clearly revealed as our prophet, our priest, and our King. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. Though it seemed to the outward eye that he was the one who was defeated and destroyed and that his enemies are the ones who had the victory there, the reality is Jesus Christ was victorious at the cross. By his suffering and his death, he crushed the head of the serpent. He broke the power of sin and death and the grave. And on that basis, Jesus Christ continues now as our King. He defends us and preserves us. Even though Jesus Christ has won the decisive victory at the cross, even though we can never lose our salvation in Jesus Christ, our enemies continue all of our life long to assault us, The devil makes war against the church on the earth. The enemies of Christ and his cause continue to seek to destroy those who belong to Jesus Christ. And the comfort that we have as Christians is to know we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And as our King, he continues to defend us and preserve us so that there's none who can snatch us out of his hand, but that we're preserved in that salvation from beginning to the end. And therefore we know Jesus Christ as our King. What a privilege. How blessed we are to know Jesus, the Christ. To know Jesus Christ as our prophet who reveals to us the will of God concerning our own salvation. What a privilege to know Jesus Christ as our high priest who gave himself as the covering for our sins. And what a privilege to know Jesus Christ as our King, who's given to us the victory, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has merited for us. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, on the basis of his saving work as prophet, priest, and king, we are privileged to bear his name and to be known by his own name as Christians. Question and answer 32 explains the basic idea of that at the beginning when it says, "Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing." We are members of Christ. We're united to him. And in so many respects, we can summarize the truth of our salvation in all of its part by that idea of union with Christ, to belong to him. By the working of his Holy Spirit in us, at the moment of our regeneration, the Lord Jesus Christ there has established between him and us a real, living, organic union. We're united to Christ legally, eternally, but that real, living, organic union to Jesus Christ is established at the moment of our second birth, so that we are really in Jesus Christ and he in us, united to him as the body is united to the head and drawing all of life out of him. Now the Catechism says we're members of him by faith. And the point there is not that first we believe in Jesus Christ and then become members of him. We're united to Jesus Christ and united to him in a living union through our regeneration. And the effect of that is faith, believing in Jesus Christ. By faith, we embrace Christ. We receive all of his benefits and apply them to ourselves so that it's by faith that we come to know and to be assured and conscious of the fact that we are already united to Jesus Christ. To be united to Jesus Christ means that we share then in his anointing. As we read of in the Psalms, that the oil that's poured upon Aaron's head runs down Aaron's beard and runs down all of Aaron. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is anointed with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit anointing Jesus the Christ runs down upon the whole of his body, upon us, his members, so that we have received the Holy Spirit and we've been anointed. And being anointed by the Holy Spirit, we have the honor and the privilege then of being office bearers. Every Christian occupies an office, the all-important office of believer. To be anointed means you have a station, you have a calling, you have an office, you have work to do in that office, and that's true for all who are united to Christ and share in His anointing. Yes, in the church, God has also appointed special office bearers, pastors, elders, deacons. But the appointment of those special office bearers is not that they're above all of the other members, that they occupy a more important place in the church than the member in the pew. God has appointed those special office bearers to positions of special service to the body of Jesus Christ, in that by their service, their oversight, their care of the members, that means all of God's people are equipped and encouraged and directed in carrying out our office as believers, so that we can function as prophets and priests and kings in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It gives value to the work that God calls us to do, and reveals to us what is at the heart of our identity. We often identify ourselves with our work. Tell me who you are. And the answer often is, well, I'm a bricklayer, or a landscaper, or an engineer, or an accountant, or a teacher, or a mother. We identify ourselves with our work. But our identity is not ultimately in our work. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We belong to Christ and partake of His anointing. And it's that then that governs the way in which I live as a bricklayer or a landscaper or an engineer or an accountant or a teacher or a mother. Work has value, whatever that work is, because it's work done for the glory of God and His Christ, and in the service of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And to that important work in the office of believer, we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and His anointing not only indicates that we've been called to this, we've been given this position, we can function in this office as a believer, but that Spirit qualifies us, gives to us the necessary capability spiritually to live and to function as Christians in the midst of this world, to live as prophets and priests and kings under Christ. And that is the nature of our life as Christians who are blessed with all the blessings of salvation in the Christ. We're strengthened and motivated to live as prophets, priests, and kings. In the first place, we're called by God to be prophets. Answer 32 says, an explanation of that, that so I may confess His name. As prophets, we confess the name of Jesus Christ. We do that formally in our public confession of faith. We declare at that moment before the church and before all of the world publicly the name of Jesus Christ. It's not only a statement that I've finished the catechism curriculum and I can understand all of the doctrines that have been taught to me, but I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord. And that unashamedly before all of the watching world. But it's not just at that moment, it's in all of our life that we confess the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes refer to that as witnessing, and it is, it's witnessing. But it's confessing the name of Jesus Christ. To witness and to do evangelism is not only to go to others and say, you're sinning, you've done that wrong, and you're walking in sin here. But it's to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to tell others in any opportunity that God gives to us of the wonder of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're saved in Him and partake of all His saving benefits, and that Jesus Christ is the only hope. That's one of the most powerful ways in which we do evangelism. There's work to be done by the church as a whole and through an evangelism committee. That work is especially done by every one of us as we leave this place and we go to our own unique callings and circumstances and the different relationships in which we stand, and we confess the name of Jesus Christ. We function as prophets, not only by that confession of the name of Jesus Christ in our witnessing, we do so as those who instruct our children, teaching them about the truth of the gospel, as fathers and especially as mothers, as the burden of that work largely falls to them as they care for the children in the home, have the privilege there of being prophetesses, teaching the covenant children the truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Function as prophets in our roles and relationships one with another. As we speak the word of God to one another in the midst of trials, to comfort another. If another one is wrestling with some sin, a word of rebuke. If one is confused and need guidance, to bring the word of God to give guidance and good counsel to them. We have the Word of God. We've been equipped by the Holy Spirit. We can and we do speak to one another to comfort, to rebuke, to encourage. It's often our words that reveal what's most important to us. Think about the things that you talk about. What we talk about is only and always our work, or sports, or the weather. It shows what's most important to us. But as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophets, under that chief prophet, what ought to be regularly the topic of our conversation is the work of Jesus Christ. So that we're unashamed to go to the back of church and to talk about Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and what He's done in saving us. And we're unashamed to do that in the workplace and in the rest of our life and in our homes and in our families with our children. So that it's not some strange thing to talk about spiritual things and the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is our life, it's our breath, as those who belong to the chief prophet, Jesus Christ. Secondly, as those who share in the anointing of Jesus Christ, we're called to serve as priests. Again, answer 32, an explanation of that. And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is altogether unique. We don't sacrifice ourselves exactly like Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself. His sacrifice was the one atoning sacrifice for sin. Our sacrifices don't make any atonement and payment for sin. But our sacrifice is the sacrifice of thankfulness, as the sacrifice of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We sacrifice by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, by crucifying and putting to death our sinful lusts and desires and living in consecration and holiness to Him. As priests, we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, giving of ourselves, even when it's inconvenient, for the sake of someone else. And we render to God the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving as we worship Him and we express our thanksgiving to Him. In doing so, we live as priests. Another aspect of our calling as priests is to intercede for others. As Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf, so are we to intercede for others. One of the weaknesses often of our prayers is that we pray just for ourselves and for our own needs. And while we certainly have many needs that we need to pray to God for, there's time also where we're to look beyond ourselves and our own immediate needs to the needs of others and to lift up their needs to the throne of grace as well. It's important in the life of the church that we do that. As we live together in the Church of Jesus Christ, we come to see the weaknesses and the sins of others. We might hear about something that someone else has done, and we're very quick to talk about it to others, to gossip. But do we actually pray for the others? As priests, we're to intercede, lift up the needs of others to the throne of grace in prayer. And then third, our calling as those anointed with the anointing of Christ is that of kings. That's the last part of answer 32, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. The nature of our being kings presently is in the fight against sin. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. There's no uncertainty about that. We fight out of that victory and in that victory. But the Christian life is a fight. As kings, we fight against Satan and all of the lies that he would have us believe. Every time he'd have us think that the way of sin is the way of pleasure and happiness and the way of obedience to God is the way of misery, we're doing battle as kings. Every time we're bombarded with the messages of this world, their way of thinking, how they'd have us to live, we're battling as kings. We do that on behalf of our homes and our families with all of the flood of media that comes into our homes through TV and internet and the smartphone. The world is coming very, very close to us. As kings and queens under Jesus Christ, we do battle for the sake of our homes. We're doing battle against all of the temptations of this world. And then there's the daily battle we all have with our own sinful flesh. As the lusts of the flesh arise in us, there's the daily battle to crucify and to put to death and to deny oneself and to live in devotion to our only King Jesus Christ. And then, of course, one day we'll reign with Christ. We're not only privileged now to be saved, and we're not only privileged in the day of Jesus Christ to be delivered unto the glories of heaven. That's enough to make a heart sing forever and ever. But we'll reign with Christ. As Christ Jesus is the King of the new creation, we're kings and queens under Him and over this new heavens and this new earth and this redeemed creation. We will reign forever and ever with the Lord Jesus. What an honor and a privilege to belong to Jesus Christ, to know Him as our prophet, priest, and king, and then being saved in Jesus Christ, to be honored to serve Him in the office of believer as a prophet, a priest, and a king. In conclusion, there's two questions that need to be pressed home to us. The first is this: are you, and am I, ashamed ever to bear the name of Christ? Are you ever ashamed to be known as a Christian by your coworkers, by your professors in college, by your neighbor? Are you embarrassed, hesitant, ashamed for others to know you as a Christian? Terrible weakness and sinfulness on our part, because that is true of us, when the reality is this is the greatest honor and the greatest privilege that I, as an undeserving, rebellious sinner, would be named with the name of Jesus the Christ. To confess His name, for others to know me by that name, to be willing to give up everything if Christ would honor me in such a way. For His sake, we're Christians. Be unashamed of that reality as you live and walk in the midst of this world. Then the second question that we must face is this: are we living as Christians? Is that more than just a name that we say, I'm a Christian, but is that reflected in how we live and walk in this world? Are you living, and am I, as a prophet, hearing and receiving the Word of God with joy and with gladness, and then confessing the name of Jesus Christ and speaking to others of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living as priests, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice of gratitude to God for what He's done for us in Christ? And are we living as kings, doing battle against sin, the devil, the world, crucifying temptations, or so readily and easily giving in to them? We are Christians. This is our fundamental identity. We're anointed with the anointing of Jesus Christ because we're members of Him, united to Him, and we partake of all of His saving benefits. In gratitude for that, and depending wholly upon Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, live as a Christian in this world. Confess the name of Jesus Christ without shame as a prophet, and offer yourself as a sacrifice of thankfulness as priest, and do battle against sin as kings under Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, We thank thee for thy word. We pray, apply that to our hearts by thy Spirit and quicken us to thankful service so that in the knowledge of what we have in Jesus Christ, we live out of that in our daily walk of life. Graciously forgive us of our sins, of our failures, of the weaknesses of the flesh and of our faith. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us to know the blotting out of those sins in the blood of thy Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.